Genesis chapter 27. So when Isaac was old and his eyes were so weak, he could no longer see, he called for Esau, his older son, and said to him, "My son." "Here I am," he answered. Isaac said, "I'm now an old man, and I don't know the day of my death. Now then, get your weapons, your quiver and bow, and go out to the open country to hunt some wild game for me. Prepare me the kind of tasty food that I like, and bring it to me to eat, so that I might give you my blessing before I die." Now Rebekah was listening as Isaac spoke to his son Esau. And when Esau left for the open country to hunt game and to bring it back, Rebekah said to her son Jacob, "Look, I overheard your father say to your brother Esau, 'Bring me some game and prepare me some tasty food to eat, so that I might give you my blessing in the presence of the Lord before I die.' Now, my son, listen carefully and do what I tell you. Go out to the flock, bring me two choice young goats, so I can prepare some tasty food for your father just the way he likes it. Then take it to your father to eat, so that he may give you his blessing before he dies." Jacob said to Rebekah, his mother, "My brother Esau is a hairy man, and I am a man of smooth skin. What happens if my father touches me? I would appear to be tricking him and bring down a curse upon myself rather than a blessing." His mother said to him, "My son, let the curse fall on me. Just do what I say. Go and get them for me." So he went and got them and brought them to his mother. And she prepared some tasty food, just the way his father liked. Then Rebekah took the best clothes of Esau, her older son, which she had in the house, and put them on the younger son, Jacob. She also covered his hands and the smooth part of his neck with goat skins. She then handed to her son Jacob the tasty food and the bread she had made. He went to his father and said, "My father." "Yes, my son," he answered. "Who is it?" Jacob said to his father, "I am Esau, your firstborn. I have done as you told me. Please sit up and eat some of my game, that you may give me your blessing." Isaac asked his son, "How did you find it so quickly, my son?" "The Lord your God gave me success," he replied. Then Isaac said to Jacob, "Come near so I can touch you, my son, to know whether you really are my son Esau or not." Jacob went close to his father Isaac, who touched him and said, "The voice is the voice of Jacob, but the hands are the hands of Esau." He did not recognize him, for his hands were hairy like those of his brother Esau. So he blessed him. "Are you really my son Esau?" he asked. "I am," he replied. Then he said, "My son, bring me some of your game to eat, so that I may give you my blessing." Jacob brought it to him, and he ate. And he bought some wine, and he drank. Then his father Isaac said to him, "Come here, my son, and kiss me." So he went to him and kissed him. When Isaac caught the smell of his clothes, He blessed him and said, "Ah, the smell of my son is like the smell of the field that the Lord has blessed. May God give you of heaven's dew and earth's riches, the abundance of grain and new wine. May nations serve you and people bow down to you. Be Lord over your brothers, and may the sons of your mother bow down to you. And may those who curse you be cursed, and those who bless you be blessed."
After Isaac finished blessing him, and Jacob had scarcely left his father's presence, his brother Esau came in from hunting. He too prepared some tasty food and brought it to his father. Then he said to him, "My father, sit up and eat some of my game, so that you may give me your blessing." His father Isaac asked him, "Who are you?" "I am your son," he answered, "your firstborn Esau." Isaac trembled violently and said, "Who was it then that hunted game and brought it to me? I ate it just before you came, and I blessed him, and indeed he will be blessed." When Esau heard his father's words, he burst out with a loud and bitter cry and said to his father, "Bless me too, my father." But he said, "Your brother came deceitfully and took your blessing." Esau said, "Isn't he rightly named Jacob? He has deceived me these two times. He took my birthright, and now he's taken my blessing." Then he asked, "Haven't you reserved any blessing for me?" Isaac answered Esau, "I have made him lord over you, and have made all his relatives his servants, and I have sustained him with grain and new wine. So what can I possibly do for you, my son?" Esau said to his father, "Do you only have one blessing, my father? Bless me too, my father." Then Esau wept aloud. His father Isaac answered him, "Your dwelling will be away from the earth's richness, away from the dew of heaven above. You will live by the sword, and you will serve your brother. But when you grow restless, you will throw his yoke from off your neck."
Please leave your Bibles open there, Genesis 27. Let's pray before we get into God's word. Father God, we pray that you would guide us now by your Holy Spirit, that we might be challenged about the ways that we try and control the outcomes in our lives, that we might grow in our dependence on you and on what you have done for us through your Son, and that we might hear exactly what you have for us to hear today. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. The war was raging across Europe. Cities were burning. Millions of lives hung in the balance. And somewhere in Washington, D.C., a decision was about to change the entire course of history. General George S. Patton knew what this decision was. The Allies were preparing for an invasion of Nazi-occupied Europe, a massive, unprecedented operation. It would involve thousands of ships, tens of thousands of soldiers, and the highest imaginable risk. If it failed, the war would be lost. If it succeeded, Europe could be freed. Patton really wanted that command. He was a driven man, gifted and very capable. A man who believed battles were won by bold leaders who seized the moment. This was the assignment of a lifetime, and Patton knew that he was capable of doing it. But there was a problem. The decision wasn't his. It wasn't even on the battlefield. The final call rested with another man, General George C. Marshall, the Army Chief of Staff. And Marshall wasn't a flashy kind of guy. He didn't chase glory at all. He stayed in Washington, coordinating strategy, weighing leaders, and carrying the crushing responsibility of choosing who would lead and who would not. Patton knew that once the decision reached Marshall's desk, There was nothing more that he could do. No amount of speeches, no maneuvering, no last-minute persuasion, just waiting. And for a man like Patton, a man of action, waiting was agony. During this time of waiting, someone asked him how he felt about it, this decision being up to Marshall. And it's recorded that Patton paused. He then quietly said, "He's a good man. At least he's a fair man. I'll let it sit with him." That's it. No rage, no bitterness, no attempt to grab control. Patton trusted Marshall's character enough to release the outcome, even though he knew that the decision would define his legacy. And Marshall did make the decision. In the end, he chose Dwight D. Eisenhower to lead what we know as the operation called D-Day. Marshall himself stayed behind, unseen, coordinating the war from the shadows. History would barely even remember his sacrifice, but the world was changed by his wisdom. Patton, on the other hand, he didn't receive the command that he wanted, but the mission succeeded. And the success of the mission far outweighed any personal disappointment. Patton didn't trust the outcome. He trusted the man making the decision. And that is the heart of faith. In Genesis 27, everyone is grasping for control. Isaac is trying to manage the blessing. Rebecca is trying to manipulate the outcome. And Jacob is scheming while Esau is raging. No one is willing to let it sit with God. Yet God's plan continues to move forward anyway. Faith isn't about knowing how God's going to work everything out. Faith is knowing who God is and trusting his wisdom enough to place the unknown future in his hands and then step back. Sometimes the most faithful thing that we can say is, "I don't understand it. I can't control it, but I trust the one who does. I'll let it sit with him." Sadly, in today's passage, everyone is grasping for control rather than trusting God. Isaac tries to go his own way instead of following God's plan. When Isaac was old and could barely see, he recognized that his life was drawing to a close, and so he decided to pass on his fatherly blessing to the son that he wanted to lead his household after he was gone. The patriarchal blessing, the blessing passed down from the father to the son, would normally have been a very significant occasion. It would normally have been a formal, often public event. There would be people there to witness it, to share a meal and then hear the blessing. This blessing was meant to be more than just a personal prayer in secret. It was a binding, ceremonial act where the head of the family transferred the authority and inheritance, and of course covenantal blessing in this case, to the son who would take over the role as head of the family. When Isaac spoke with Esau, Isaac didn't intend for anyone to find out about what they'd talked about, because Isaac's plan was to give this blessing to Esau in secret. Back in Genesis 25, verse 23, God had told Rebekah, before either of these boys were born, that the older would serve the younger. But that wasn't Isaac's plan. Now, Isaac wasn't there when God said those words to Rebekah, "The older will serve the younger." But he would have no doubt heard what God had said through Rebekah. So he is either rejecting what his wife had said because he didn't trust her word on the matter, or he's rejecting what God had said. Probably because traditionally it was always the eldest son who would receive this blessing. And also because Esau was Isaac's favorite son, as we can read about in 25:28. There is no doubt that Esau would have looked like the best candidate on paper. He was a skilled hunter, a tough outdoorsman, someone who could lead the family and always keep them safe. Well, Jacob was a man who spent most of his time at home with his family around the tents. But whatever Isaac's motives were, Isaac set about taking matters into his own hands, rather than trusting God's plans. And yet, despite Isaac's attempts to make things turn out how he thought they should, God's promise continued to move forward. Rebecca tries to control the situation rather than trusting God. As we heard earlier, Rebecca was the one whom God had said the older would serve the younger. And chapter 25 also tells us that just as Esau was Isaac's favorite son, Jacob was Rebekah's favorite son. And so when she overheard Isaac's plan, she put her own plan into action. She wasn't going to let her favorite son miss out. Rebekah knew that God was going to bless Jacob, and that he would be the heir of the promise. But rather than trusting God's word, rather than resting in his sovereign plan, she took matters into her own hands. If Rebecca really had believed God's word, when he said the older would serve the younger, she wouldn't have encouraged Jacob to steal Isaac's blessing by deception. Instead, she would have gone to Isaac herself. She would have reminded her husband what God had said. She would have reminded him about all of the ways that Esau had forfeited the blessing. First, by selling his birthright to Jacob for a single meal, and then by ignoring God's promise and marrying foreign wives. If Rebekah was willing to leave the fulfillment of God's plan up to God, she would have been willing to remind Isaac what God had said and then leave it in God's hands. But because she didn't really believe God's word, not when the rubber hit the road, not when it really counted, she took matters into her own hands instead of leaving it up to God. At the time, she might have justified her actions. She might have told herself that she was only helping God's word to be fulfilled. But really, all she was doing was showing how little she actually believed what God had said. Despite Rebecca's lack of trust in God's promise continued to move forward. Jacob took the blessing through dishonesty, instead of waiting on God. Now, we don't know if Jacob knew about what God had told Rebekah, that the older would serve the younger, but we do know that Jacob wasn't above using trickery and deceit in order to get what he wanted. Back in chapter 25, he took advantage of his older brother when he was hungry after coming out from the open plains. And he purchased Esau's birthright for a mere bowl of lentil stew. And so when Rebekah went to Jacob and told him what his father had said and how he could steal this blessing for himself, Jacob doesn't seem to have any concern about whether this was right or wrong in God's eyes. He was only concerned about what would happen to him if he got caught by his father. So once Rebecca had reassured him that she would take the blame, he was more than happy to go along with the plan. Jacob put on his brother's clothes so he would smell like Esau. He stood there while Rebekah tied goatskins onto his arms and onto his neck, and then willingly took the food that Rebekah had prepared and went in and lied directly to his father's face. Isaac was basically blind at this point, and so he had to rely on his other senses, his sense of touch, his sense of smell, and his sense of hearing. And so when Jacob went in and said, "My father," Isaac knew almost instantly that there was something off. He could tell that that was Jacob's voice. When Isaac said, "Who is it?" Jacob lied again directly to his father, telling him that it's Esau, your firstborn. But Isaac still knew that something was very wrong. And so he asked how he'd managed to go out and hunt in the open field, cook a meal, and then be back so quickly. Jacob, without even a flicker of conscience, said, "The Lord your God gave me success." He invoked the name of the Lord, which of course was a lie. Now, Isaac didn't know it at the time, but it was the Lord who had given Jacob this success. It was Rebekah and Jacob trying to control the situation instead of trusting God. Still suspicious, Isaac said, "The voice is the voice of Jacob, but the hands are the hands of Esau." And so Isaac asked him again and again. Again, Jacob lied and said that he was Esau. But when Isaac caught the smell of Esau's clothes, he finally began to believe the lie. And without realizing what he was doing, Isaac unwittingly gave Jacob his blessing. If Jacob had known and believed in the word of God that had been spoken to Rebekah, he wouldn't have lied and deceived in order to manipulate the outcome. He would have trusted God to do exactly what he said he would do, even when it appeared like everything was going wrong from a human perspective. But despite Jacob's deception, despite his trickery, God's promise continued to move forward. Esau tried to take back what he had thrown away rather than accepting God's plan. Esau had already sold his birthright for a bowl of lentil stew. And so as Isaac called for Esau and told him that he was about to bless him and give him the honor of that was only ever reserved for the firstborn son, Esau saw this opportunity to take back the position and the authority in the family that he had so foolishly squandered. And we can't be certain whether or not Esau knew about God's words, that the older would serve the younger. But if he did, then like his father, he was trying to bypass God's plan. But even if he didn't know what God had said, he was treating the blessing as a way of nullifying the sale of his birthright. He was effectively trying to get his father to bail him out of his previous mistake. Esau sold his birthright because he didn't have any faith in God's promise. He didn't believe in its value or its responsibility. He married two Hittite women, Judith and Basemath, which shows that he has no intention of living God's way. But no matter how hard Isaac or Esau tried to manipulate God's plan continued to move forward. When Esau returned and spoke to his father, when he found out how Jacob had stolen his blessing, he was understandably very, very upset. He said with an anguished voice, "Do you only have one blessing, my father? Bless me too." But the father's final blessing couldn't be taken back. It was considered to be both a legally and spiritually binding oath. And there could only be one covenant heir, one son who would carry on God's promised family line. And so despite Isaac and Esau's attempt to manipulate God's plan, and despite the way that Rebekah and Jacob had tried to take control of the situation rather than trusting God, God's promise continued to move forward. Today's passage shows us how easily the people of God can go from trusting what God has to say to taking matters into their own hands. Isaac had shown incredible faith on many occasions when he stayed in Gerar and when he prayed for his wife Rebekah to have a child for 20 long years. But his love for Esau led him to make this terrible mistake. And so he tried to trust his own strength instead of God's plan. Rebekah was a woman of faith in God's promise. She believed God's word when he told her that the older would serve the younger. But as soon as her faith in God's promise was tested, as soon as it was challenged, she took matters into her own hands instead of trusting God to keep his promise. Now, we aren't called to be passive in our faith. It's not as though Christians are supposed to sit back and wait while God does everything for us. We are called to be men and women of prayer, men and women of action. But whenever our action gets in the way of us trusting God, when we cut corners ethically, morally, to try and achieve something because we think doing it the right way is too hard or too expensive or may not work out in our favor, we show that we aren't really trusting God. We're trusting our own plan. Whenever we pray for something and then anxiously micromanage all of the variables until it happens, we're showing that we aren't trusting God's plan, but our own. Whenever we pursue something that we know isn't good for us spiritually, because it seems like the best option for our comfort or our pleasure or our finances, we show that we aren't trusting God's plan, but our own. But there is one who has always trusted God's plan. Jesus has always perfectly trusted God's plan. And it isn't a plan that any of us would ever want to sign up for. He could have refused to humble himself and become like a man. He could have demanded to take a life of privilege as the firstborn son of God. He could have freed himself from the soldiers. He could have walked away from the cross. Instead, he trusted his heavenly Father's plan. He walked in it and all of its sorrows and troubles and hardships, because there was no other plan that could save you and me. No other way to pay for our sin and to set us free. No other plan but God's plan. And that's why we can have confidence in God's promise of eternal life for everyone who trusts in his Son. Even in those times when we cannot understand what God is doing or why he is doing it, we can trust because Jesus always trusted God's plan. Isaac tried to control the blessing. Rebekah tried to control the plan. Jacob tried to control the outcome. Esau tried to control the consequences. But none of them could control God's promise. Faith isn't about knowing how things are going to work out, whether it's going to go our way or not. Faith is knowing who God is and trusting his wisdom above our own. It's about stepping back and trusting him with what we cannot control. Sometimes the most faithful thing that we can say is this: I don't see it. I don't control it. But I trust the one who does. I'll let it sit with him. Let's pray. Father God, there are times when we all have tried to follow our own way instead of yours. If there wasn't, you wouldn't have had to send your son. Lord, we thank you that Jesus always perfectly obeyed your plan. We thank you that he did this for us, that he willingly walked towards the cross instead of away from it, that he willingly took the punishment that we deserve. Lord, if there are areas in our lives where we are not trusting your plan, we pray that you would convict us of them, that we might trust in the one who perfectly obeyed on our behalf. Lord, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.